Why ask you a question this morning? Why is it that you can travel through most of Tennessee at 70 miles an hour on the interstate and 75 miles an hour through most of Oklahoma? And yet you go to somewhere like Alaska and the interstate is only 55. Most of the rural interstate through Alabama, a lot of them are 65. Why is that? Well, the reason is there's just difference in authority in different places that you go. There's different rules, different guidelines. And when I'm driving through Tennessee, I can go 70, and when I come to Alabama down here on the interstate, it says those two big signs of the flags on 65. That means I've changed in order of authority through the states, and I've got to slow down. And you might ask the same kind of question. Why is it that some churches practice infant sprinkling and others on demand the immersion of adults? Why, we might ask, do some churches build and support colleges and other institutions and others do not? Why is it that some churches offer entertainment and banquet halls and social activities while others demand reverent worship of God? Why is that? Well, I'll suggest to you the same reason. They're just people following different standards of authority wherever they are. That's what Jesus was dealing with in Matthew 21, this passage that Richard just read to us. They want to know, by what authority are you doing these things? And Jesus asked them a question, saying, by what authority did John come baptizing? And they put them in a predicament, because if they said it's of heaven, then they should have submitted to it. But if it's of men, that's what they wanted to say. They feared the people because the people knew he was a prophet. And what he was teaching was from God. And if it was from God, they ought to have obeyed it. But because of their pride, they didn't. So they said, well, we can't say. And he said, well, you won't tell me. I'm not going to tell you by what authority. They wouldn't be honest with him, so he just wouldn't deal with it. You know, there are a lot of people who are just dishonest and answering the question of why they do what they do. And it really comes down to they got the same attitude of those of the Pharisees, and that is that they want to just do what they want to do. The reason they didn't obey John's baptism was because not they didn't realize that it came from heaven. They just didn't want to do it because of their pride, because of their envy, because whatever reason, they just didn't want to submit to that authority. Jesus really, in the thing that he said, says that all important issues concerning authority come down to one of two things. Either it's from heaven or it's from men. And I want to suggest to you that everything that we do has to be based on what comes from heaven. In our daily lives and what we do in our worship. What we do, how we do it, what we call ourselves, what we involve ourselves in religiously has to be based upon divine authority. And that's what I want us to consider this morning, is respecting God's authority and being able to establish that authority. We have to respect the authority of God. If we just do what we want to do, then that's of men and not of heaven. It's not from God. And we need to consider that. We don't just need to take for granted that what we do here as a congregation at Westwood, it's just what's always been done, or that somebody has decided somewhere, you know, a while back that this is what we think we ought to do. No, what we do has to be gauged by what God has said. We have to base it upon divine authority, and we must respect that authority. Because Jesus made it very plain that you can worship, and yet that worship be in vain. Jesus, in Matthew 15 and verse 9, said, "In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men," or the commandments of men. Now, he just stated in the previous verse that here were people who honored him with their lips, and yet he said their heart was far from him. There's a lot of people this morning throughout our nation, throughout this county who are worshiping God. And they're worshiping the one true God. They're not serving Muhammad, or they're not worshiping before Buddha. They're worshiping God. And yet their worship will be in vain because it does not follow the authority that has come from heaven. Jesus says you can honor God with your lips, you can praise God, you can go through the motions of religion and worship. He says, but our worship will be in vain, and our worship here is in vain if we base it upon the teachings of men. We've got to look at what we do and how we do it and say, is it from heaven? Is it from God? Is it a divine authority? Or is it something that men made up? You know, the whole conclusion, and that's what the wise man talked about in Ecclesiastes 12, wasn't it? The whole conclusion of the matter, he said in chapter 12, verse 13, was not to serve God as you please. That's what most people want to do. They'll say, well, I think, and I like. It doesn't really matter what I think. And it really doesn't matter what I like. What matters, the whole duty of man, is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. I must fear Him, respect Him and His will, and do what He says. And it's a serious matter. We have to establish divine authority. The importance of that is seen in the fact that in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 says that we, whatever we do in word, that's what you say and how you say it. What you teach. What you preach. Whatever you do in word or deed, what you practice, how you live your daily lives, in and out of worship, everything has to be done by what? He says, by the will of God and the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that mean, in the name of the Lord? That's talking about doing what you do, saying what you say, preaching what you preach, worshiping the way you worship, everything, word or deed, by the name of the Lord means by the authority of the Lord. Policeman has a guy running out of a store. He's had a call about shoplifting, and he says, stop in the name of the law. What does he mean by that? He means stop by the authority of the law. His authority of the law that he has took a pledge to uphold, to serve, and protect. So he says, stop in the name of the law. It's the law that backs it up. When he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, he means doing all by God's will. The divine authority that backs that up. And that's a command. He didn't say, now, if you'd like to, or if you think you might want to. He said, whatever you do, word, deed, and that includes in worship, out of worship, our whole lives had to be based upon the word of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the authority of God. It makes it very plain, even back in the Old Testament, God has never allowed His people to add or take away from His word. And in Deuteronomy, He says simply that, you are not to add to, nor are you to take away. What was true of the old covenant is true of the new covenant. We are not to add to God's word. We're not to take away from it. We have passages like St. John, verse 9, that tells us we must not go too far. It says, he who goes too far and does not abide by the teaching of Christ doth not have God. But he who abides by the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, when you really think about it, why is it that people come to worship anyway? We come to services. Who are we here to serve? We're not here to serve me. Not here to serve you. Not serve anybody that who might come here. We're here to serve God. We want to worship Him, and we want our worship to be acceptable. Jesus said that your worship will be in vain. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are. What you call yourself, your worship will be in vain if you teach something other than my will. If you base upon what you do in word or deed other than the name of the Lord. If you add to or take away, he said, you've gone too far. He who's gone too far does not abide by the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. He said he does not have God. That's why we come. We want to be in fellowship with God. We want God to be pleased. Can't go too far. Go beyond what God says. Can't take away from what he says. But he who abides by the teaching, that's the name of the Lord, isn't it? He who abides by the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. That's what we're here for. No other reason. Can't mention in the announcements. We're here to worship and serve God, to do what's pleasing to him. To do that, we have to establish divine authority for what we do. We just can't come in and say, hey, we just do anything, God be pleased. No, he said, in vain they do worship, petitions, doctrines, and precepts of men. So, in the remainder of our lesson, I want to think about, how do you do that? How do you know what's right? How do you know what God will accept? How do you do what you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord? Well, just approach this word like you would any other document, really, that you would want to know what to do. How to do. A lot of people won't treat the Bible like they treat other documents. If you're going to establish authority for what you do from the law books of men, you're going to have to look at what the laws are and abide by the laws, right? If it says drive 70 in Tennessee, that's what you're going to have to do. If it says 65 in Alabama, you're going to have to abide by that. The way you do this really is by three means. And this applies to any way that you've established authority. It's that way concerning the Word of God. Three things are involved in establishing divine authority so that we can know what we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord. And that's by direct command, an approved example, or something that you necessarily have to infer from the Scriptures. Now, those are the only three ways that you can establish authority. A precept or a direct command or statement is pretty easy. If it says do this or don't do this, that's the easiest one to see. The other one is an approved example. There's a lot of examples that are not approved. We've got the devil doing many things in the Scriptures, and we've got many people who are following the allurements of the devil who did many bad things. We've got bad examples in the Scriptures, but an approved example in the Bible is another way we know what to do and how to do it. Another way is by things, we call it necessary inference. And what that means is, it's something that's necessarily inferred. It's just a conclusion that's got to be drawn. A necessary conclusion that you have to draw from the Scriptures. It may not be directly stated. You might not have an example, but when you look at the context of the Scriptures, you necessarily have to conclude that that's what it is that said to do or how to do it. And when you look at these examples, you find that any authority that is established by any of these ways is either going to be general authority or it's going to be specific authority. We'll come back to that. But I want you to just think about establishing divine authority for what we do. We took the Lord's Supper this morning. And these are emblems that we partake of to remember the Lord's death till he comes again. Now, why do we do that? Why do we do that on Sunday and not Friday? Why do we do that on Sunday, unlike the Catholics who do it on Saturday night? And their Saturday night mass. Why is it that some denominations will even take it during the week rather than on just the first day of the week? Why is it that some only partake of it every now and then? They only do it quarterly or semi-annually. Some do it only yearly, just annually. Well, we've got to have authority for what we do. I want to use the illustration of establishing divine authority concerning the Lord's Supper that we might just see an example of a command, example, and inference, because for what we do in the Lord's Supper really involves all three of those. First of all, we've got the direct command as to what to do. You look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, All right, let's begin verse 23. For I received from the Lord. See, here's the word of the Lord. This come from heaven. What I received from the Lord, that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, he says, as often you do this, you remember the Lord's death till he comes. Here is the direct command to do this. It came from the Lord. And so what we do is to partake of these emblems to remember the death of the Lord until he comes again. That's a direct command. We've got authority. This is not just something somebody's come up with. The Lord came up with it. On the night of his betrayal, he took these emblems from the Passover feast, and he applied it to his death, and he said, I want you to protect this to remember me, my death, until I come. Now, is that from heaven or is that from me? That's straight from God, isn't it? So what we do, we've got divine authority for. That's why we do this. But why do it on the first day of the week? If somebody just said, well, we better do that on Sunday than it would Thursday. Did somebody come up in the business meeting or some elders here at Westwood and say, well, we're going to do it on Sunday? No. It's based upon divine authority. It's based upon approved example. You can establish authority by command. There's no command in the Bible that says you must partake of it on the first day of the week. There's no direct command. But we can establish authority not only by direct command. We're told what to do by direct command, but we have divine authority for when we're to do it by an approved example. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. We find that they were observing the Lord's Supper. We have an approved apostolic example. In fact, Paul remained there in Troas for a week so that he could be there with them on the first day of the week to break bread with the disciples. So when we do that, it's on the first day of the week, based upon an approved example. What we do, based on a direct command. When we do it, based upon an approved example. But what about the frequency of it? Some people say, well, I understand that maybe we're supposed to do it on the first day of the week, not another day. Because we got the example of that. But it don't say that you have to do that every first day of the week. You know, if all we have, we didn't have that example, we could take of it any day that we wanted to. Because all we'd have the command to do is to do this in remembrance of him as often as we take it. So it'd be up to us how often we want to take it, and it'd be up to us on what day that we want to partake of it. But the fact we not only have a command, but we got an example to take of it on the first day of the week, gives us when, but the frequency of it is based upon things that have to be inferred from the Scriptures. It's necessary to conclude that when they partook of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, that they did that consistently every first day of the week. The passage that Chris read to us this morning from Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, it says that the Christians were, underline this, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. He made the reference to the fact that this breaking of bread, it's not talking about a common meal. Now later in the passage, it talks about the common meal that they shared from house to house. They broke bread from house to house. What's interesting, doesn't show it in the translation, but in the original, the article, the, is there in verse 41, and you don't find it down when it talks about house to house. It's talking about the breaking of the bread here. This talking about the Lord's Supper. Later when it talks about breaking bread from house to house, the article's not there. It's just breaking of bread from house to house. Here's the breaking of the bread, and the emphasis on this, something that they did along with their prayer and along with their study of the Scriptures, the apostles' doctrine. They continually devoted themselves. This word means to be strong toward, to endure, to preserve. It means a frequency or regularity, something done habitually. Now some people say, well, we'll come together on the first day of the week and we'll study and we'll pray, and they do that every first day of the week, but they say we won't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. We'll do that quarterly. What's the reasoning about that? Well, a lot of times people say, well, that's just what we think we'll do, because if we do this so much, it'll lose its meaning. Now, what kind of reason is that? If doing something frequently causes it to lose its meaning, then don't do it quarterly, don't do it semi-annually, don't even do it yearly. Just do it once in a lifetime. If doing it less makes it more important, just do it once. But the reason we take the Lord's Supper is because He tells us to. The reason we do it on the first day of the week is because we've got an approved example. And the reason that we do it frequently as the first day of the week comes around, every first day of the week, is because what's inferred in the Scriptures. Any time that you find anything in the Scriptures where it's designated by a day, it's either designated by the frequency of that day. In other words, and we do the same thing. If I tell you my house payment comes the first of the month, you just necessarily infer from that that I mean that every month, right? I don't just get one house payment at the first of the month and that's it. I wish it was that way, but it's not that way. I get my house payment every month. And when it's designated that way, the Scriptures speak of it that way. When they talk about the Day of Atonement, that comes once a year. And they were told to do that on the first. If it was implied necessarily from the Scriptures that we were to do this quarterly, it would have told us to do it that way, or monthly. It said at the first, they disciples came together on the first day of the month to break bread. And we understand we do that monthly. Or if it said that the disciples came together at Troas on the first of the year, what would that imply? That they did it once a year. But when it says that the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and we read a passage like Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 that they did what they did in partaking of the bread and these other things continually, devoting themselves to it habitually, that it's implied, necessarily concluded, that they did this every first day of the week. And there's other passages in the Bible, all through the Bible, that lend to that kind of reason. For example, back in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That's all He said. The Sabbath day is the seventh day. He said, you remember the Sabbath day and you keep it holy. And He didn't have to say, and oh, by the way, I mean do that every Sabbath. No, it was necessarily concluded by the people, or at least it should have been, that when I say remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, I mean every time the Sabbath day comes around. Because when you read in Numbers 15 and verse 32, the man who did not do that, who did not obey that, and he went out picking up sticks, God showed His displeasure and showed that He meant what He meant by remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, that it meant every Sabbath day, because when this man did not do that, God said, stone him. God expects us to be able to reason and to make such conclusions. It was being necessarily inferred that when God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, He meant every Sabbath day. And when we look at the New Testament, we find that God says, I want you to take of these emblems, and I want you to do that in remembrance of me. We've got an example of the first day of the week, and that they did that continually, that it's implied that they did it every first day of the week. So, all three of these, direct command, proved example, necessary evidence, all involved in establishing divine authority concerning the Lord's Supper. What we do in partaking this is not from men, it's from heaven, based upon God's authority. Whatever we do, word or deed, including taking the Lord's Supper, has to be based on the Word of God in the name of the Lord. Well, we said that any authority that's established whatever it is, by direct command or proved example or by what's necessarily inferred from the Scriptures, is one of two things. It's either general authority or it's specific authority. And that's easy to understand. General. We understand what general is. General authority is authority that does not state specifically as to what, when, where, how. You get it from a direct command, an example, or something that's inferred from the Scriptures, and it includes everything that's essential to accomplishing the thing that God said do, the thing that God has authorized, and yet it allows us the liberty to determine what's not been specified. See, when God doesn't specify something, He says do something, but He doesn't specify when, where, how to do it, He leaves that up to us. That's general. I'll get some examples of that. General authority. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, God said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Well, how are you to go? How? Well, He didn't specify. Now, if He had specified, He'd said, go into all the world, walking and teaching people, you know how we'd have to go? If you went preaching, you'd have to walk. But He just said, go. He left that general, see. We can walk, we can ride, we can fly, we can sail, ever how you want to go, as long as you go. He said, go in all the world. Which? You have to choose not? No. God didn't specify. See, He left it general. God gave us the choice, and therefore no man has the right, when God is general in His authority, no man has the right to bind where God hadn't bound. We need to be narrow. You know, some people say, well, you bunch of narrow-minded. Well, I tell you what. You need to be just as narrow as God is, but no more narrow than God is, right? You can't loose where God's loose, but you can't bind where God hadn't bound. And so when God leaves something general and He said go, then you can't say, well, you gotta walk. No. God left that general. Another illustration. Same verse there. He said, go, preach, and He said, teach them all things. Well, how you to teach? What method? Private teaching? Public teaching? Classroom teaching? How? Well, He didn't specify. He just said, like, go. He said, teach. And so, we can't say that God specified something. God didn't specify it. He gave us the choice. Gave us the liberty to choose. And therefore, no man has the right to bind a specific method. I can't say, well, God said go teach, and you can't teach in classes. Got to teach publicly. Got to just teach publicly, can't teach privately. No, God didn't specify, so I don't have the right to bind. No, nobody has the right to bind. God didn't specify. That's general authority. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, in a negative way, He tells us that we must assemble. He said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as I have in some of you. We've got the command to assemble. But where are you going to do that? Now, if He just said, do not take the assembling of yourself together in an upper room, you know, there's some brethren, or there's some people who say that you've got to meet. If you're going to meet, you've got to meet in an upper room. Because the Lord met in an upper room when He gave the Lord's Supper. God didn't specify. In fact, we've got different example of meeting in an upper room. We find that in Acts 20, verse 7. They met in an upper room because who? Eutychus, remember? Got sleepy. Don't get too sleepy that you fall out and break your neck. You know, I put the best of them to sleep. But I can't raise you. Paul raised him up. They met in an upper room. But we learned that they met the temple. They met other different places too. See, a home, a rented hall, a meeting house. Some say, oh, you can't meet in a rented hall, got to meet in a house. We got some house-only people, you know. God didn't specify. He just said, assemble. And left it to man to select the most expedient place, whether it's a home, rented hall, meeting house, or brush arbor meetings like they used to have when my granddaddy preached, you know. God didn't specify. We don't have the right to bind. That's general authority. That's easy. Well, what about specific authority? Specific authority is authority that's established by a direct command, an example, or something that's inferred from the Scriptures. But where general authority has left it open, giving us the liberty to choose the most expedient way, God says, no, this way I want it done. God specifies concerning the what, when, where, and how. Specific authority, and get this, underline this, excludes all other things not specified. Anytime that God specifies something, it excludes everything else. No matter what I think, you think, what anybody else wants, when God specifies something, it excludes all other things not specified. Thus, no man has the right to add anything that's not specified. Now, here's some examples of that. It's easy to look at some of these examples throughout the Bible. You look at Noah building the ark. God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. But he specified what size, how long, how wide, how tall, and what kind of wood, right? He said, I want you to build it out of gopher wood. Verse 14 of chapter 6. When God specified gopher wood, do you know what that did to all other wood? It excluded all other things. When you specify something, when God specifies something, it excludes all other things not specified. So, and that's easy, isn't it? When God said, I want you to build this ark, if he just said, I just want you to build me an ark out of wood, that's general, right? And he could have chosen gopher wood. He could have chosen ash. He could have chosen cedar, beech, anything he wanted to choose. But when God specified gopher wood, it excluded all other kinds of wood. And it really excluded him adding anything in there with it. No, I couldn't have reasoned and said, well, you know, I know the Lord said, and we are, for the most part, you know, we got the general spirit of building this ark out of gopher wood, but I think it looks good trimmed in ash. That wouldn't have been obedience, would it? That would have been disobedience, because when God specifies one thing, it excludes all other things. God specified gopher, no man had the right to add any other thing. When Noah built it to the prescription, the plan, the pattern of God, it says he found favor in the sight of God. You take the water of cleansing. Look at Numbers chapter 19, verse 2. You remember, they were to take this, the ashes of this animal, and to mix it with water to purify the people. Could they just go out and get any kind of animal, burn it to ashes, and put it in the water and purify the people? No. If God just said, I want you to go get an animal and take its burn it, take its ashes, put it in the water, cleanse the people, they could have chosen any kind of animal. They could have took a chicken. Could have took a hamster. They could have taken anything they wanted to. Well, they took an animal, burn it to ashes, put it in the water, if he had left it general. But God did not. When you look at Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, it says that they were to take a heifer, a red heifer. In fact, a red heifer, that had no blemish, and that a yoke had never been placed on its neck. Now that's pretty specific, isn't it? He was very specific. Sometimes God is more specific than he is other times, but anytime he specifies one thing, it excludes all other things. The fact that he said a heifer, that's a cow, right? So they couldn't take a goat or chicken or anything. It had to be a cow, but it had to be a specific kind of cow. It had to be a heifer. A heifer, as opposed to just a general cow or a bull, heifer is an unbred cow. It's never been bred. It's a heifer. So it had to be a cow that had never been bred. Couldn't have any spot or blemish. It couldn't have a bad leg. And it couldn't be black, brown. Couldn't be white. Had to be red. And it couldn't have been one that started working, putting a yoke on its neck. It had to meet all those things that God had specified. Had to be a red heifer, and it excluded every other kind and color, type. You see, when God specifies a thing, it excludes all other things. And they had no right to add or use any other thing. Now, when you look at Noah, and you talk to people about that, they can see that. Only use gopher wood. When you see this animal used for cleansing, they understand it would be a specific kind of, and they'll agree with you. But you know, when it comes to the New Testament worship, they just can't see it. Eyes it won't see, ears it won't hear. Why is that? Well, it's not because they can't see it. If you can see it here, you can see it with New Testament teaching. It's just that they don't know what they want to do. Just like those with John's baptism. It wasn't that they couldn't tell what's from heaven, what's from men. They just want to do what they want to do. And you know, when it comes to what kind of music that you want to have in worship, it's not that God hadn't told us what to do and how to do it. In fact, He's even been specific in how to do it. You know, when it comes to making music, every passage, these are just two, but when every passage that you find in the New Testament, God didn't just say, hey, make music. Now, if He said, you know, if He just said, make music, like He did in the Old Testament, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, you know what? We could use anything to make a joyful noise. I could bring my fiddle in here, and most people think, I don't know if it'd be joyful, but it'd be noise. You know, but we'd make noise. You know, we could play, pick, whatever we want to do. But the fact is, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And the instrument that He says there to use is the heart, right? Singing, when God specifies one thing, just like with the red heifer or the gopher wood, when He specifies one thing, it excludes all other things. It excludes a piano or a guitar or a fiddle or a mandolin or any other kind of music. In fact, there's really only two categories. It's either a cappella or instrumental. And the fact that He has told us to sing tells us He wants a cappella music. And every other passage, where it's Colossians 3:16, or all the rest of the passages in the New Testament, it's always sing, 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 sing. So He excludes all other things. God specified sing. And so you know what we do? You know the reason we don't have piano? Not because I don't like piano music. I don't bring my fiddle because I don't like to play my fiddle. It's just because we got to do what we do in the name of the Lord. That's the authority, divine authority. Lord's Supper. Why do we use unleavened bread? I like cornbread a lot better than I like unleavened bread. I like biscuits better than I like unleavened bread. It's not about what I like. Now, most people see that with the Lord's Supper, but you know, some have even left that. I read an article last year where some people used Kool-Aid and crackers. No respect for the authority of God. See, the Lord took, on the night He was betrayed, we know that He did that taking the Passover supper when we look at the accounts of the gospel. So it was during the days of unleavened bread, during the Passover. So He took unleavened bread. When He specified that bread which the Lord took in the night that He was betrayed, it excludes all other kind of bread, whether it's sourdough bread or biscuits or cornbread or any other kind. So the reason we have what we have, not because that's what somebody decided to be a good thing to do, this comes from heaven. And when God specifies something, it excludes all other things. We don't have the right to put cornbread on the table. Same way with the fruit of the vine. He says he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and He says this represents My blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And when He specified fruit of the vine, which is the juice of the grape, it excluded all other things, whether it be apple juice or cranberry juice or Coca-Cola. Wouldn't matter what I would like and what good to my palate. God said this is what I want to use to represent the blood of My Son. And therefore, when He specified fruit of the vine, it excluded all other things, and man has no right to add any other kind. Now that's authority. That's what we do, Because the Lord said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, that is by His authority. And so everything that we do, whether it's during the Lord's Supper, or what kind of music we have, or what we use in the Lord's Supper, or what we do in our teaching, what we teach as to how to become a Christian. Not because somebody decided that'd be a good thing to do. It comes from the word of the Lord. And just like Chris read earlier, Acts chapter 2, first time the gospel was preached, it comes from heaven. These men were inspired by God. And so when people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, well, I'll tell you what I think. No, he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. And God had told him, said, you're going to speak what I tell you to speak. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. And by the Holy Spirit, power of inspiration, He said, repent and let each of you be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, there's a lot of places that won't tell you that. And the reason is they're following a different standard of theirs. But if anybody asks me, what do I need to do to be saved? I'm going to base it on what God said. I'll go with what God said through Peter, won't you? And that you need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's doing all in the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you've not done that in the name of the Lord, then won't you come? He said, baptizing them in the name, that is by the authority. See? In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll baptize you by the authority of God this morning. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing your song?